I'm Kyle Smith. I'm the worship director here in Lyndale. I'm so glad to get to speak on Father's Day. It is a great day to celebrate dad, to celebrate men who, like we saw, who invest in others. It's a great day. Father's Day can also be a hard day for lots of reasons. It could be your first Father's Day without your dad. It could be your first Father's Day as a dad. You could feel like you're losing your mind and not sleeping. There could be a strain in your relationship with your father. Like, I have an incredible dad who's modeled for me what it means to be a man, to lead your family, to be a father, and I still have regrets as a dad. Like, I'm counting on them just not remembering some things, you know. But Father's Day, it can be a hard day. So instead of talking through all those things, I just thought we would just pray. So let's pray. God, we praise you that you are the good father. We thank you, God, that you can heal every wound. You can mend everything that's broken. You can bring light into any darkness. And God, we see things through a temporary, earthly, mortal view. But you are God. You are infinite. Oh, would you remind us of your goodness? God, I pray that any wound that is open, any pain that's felt from today being Father's Day, God, that you would just meet those people right where they are in that. And God, as we celebrate dads, help us to do that well. We love you, God, and we thank you for the depth of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So while I was talking, I noticed you look like a pretty fun group. Oh, yeah. Right? Yeah. Mainly this half is what I'm picking up on. So I thought you guys might like to play a game. You want to play a game?
Sure.
Okay, we need to split into teams, so we're going to line up on this wall from shortest to tallest. I'll wait. I'm kidding. We wouldn't do that. We'd line up on this wall from youngest to oldest. I'm kidding. So I have a game I want to play. I just want to begin a phrase, an expression, and just see if you could finish it. Like the early bird
gets the worm.
An apple a day. It's raining pocket knives. Oh, you were in the first service. You can't. So it's raining pocket knives, blades open. We had a friend from Brazil who used to say that, and I never understood it, but lost in translation, I guess. How about this? You snooze when the going gets tough. I quit. Right. You got that one. You're good. Nothing like that 9:30 service, right? I was like, guys, we got another service at 11. Let's Google it or something. Let's get going. So you're familiar with these expressions. Like, what purpose do they serve? I mean, they're kind of general guidelines, right? Like, if we follow them, we'll be somewhere in the ballpark of good, clean living, right? There's some general wisdom, but they don't come with any guarantees. That's the problem when we follow wisdom from the world. We just get let down. So today, we're in our Ten Commandments sermon series, and we're going to look at a word that does come with a promise. A promise that it will grow us closer to God and to living in his freedom. So let's pray and we'll dig in. God, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for the way that you love us. God, we just begin by saying we confess, God, that we put created things before you, our creator. So God, would you just remind us today who you are, that you are God, that you've saved us. Would you help us to put you on the throne of our hearts, to worship you alone? Would you help us to learn more about who you are and who we are in you? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are in the third week of our Ten Commandments sermon series, but we're just today getting to the first commandment. So if you haven't been here, huge news, we've discovered a prequel. You know, it's like the story before. I'm kidding, we didn't do that. We spent 2 weeks talking about the Ten Commandments because they're so often misunderstood. Like, we may have been taught something or told something a long time ago that may not have been totally accurate, and we've kind of sat with that, or maybe we were left on our own to figure out what to do with them. So we all come with a different frame of reference, right? It's like the boy who comes to a new school, he's done lots of moves, and he said, you know what, I know we'll move before long, so I'm just not going to talk. I'm just going to go to school and not say a word to anybody. So he doesn't. So he's there a while, and he's absent one day, and the teacher asks the class, what do you think of the new boy? And some said, well, I think he's smart. Another said, well, I think he's mean. Another girl said, well, I think he's really nice. Remember, he had never said a word. Like, that's what we do sometimes when we don't know what to do with something. We just kind of put it in a box, classify it as something, make up our minds about it, and move on. I think some of us have done that with the Ten Commandments. Like, maybe we just see them as a list of reasons God's angry with us. Or maybe they're just old and outdated, like Mama had them on the kitchen wall, so it's better to just leave them there. Or maybe they're actually proof that God's not good and loving, that he just wants to give us rules. So it's easy to see the Ten Commandments that way as a burden. But they're actually intended to give us freedom. Freedom from living in and for a world that eventually will leave us empty and disappointed. So our first week, Danny Leffelholtz, our University Boulevard campus pastor, taught us that God uses the Ten Commandments to show us his grace, that he is for our good, and to reveal his heart and his character. We learn what God desires for us, what matters to God, and what he opposes. And last week, our main man, Lewis Pollard, our campus pastor, said the main reason for our existence is to glorify God and enjoy him. And that the Ten Commandments help us do that. They enable us to live our highest purpose. So God gave us the Ten Commandments for our good because he loves us. God loves us. God loves you. You. And you may question that sometimes. You may doubt that. You may not have accepted that. Maybe you feel like there was a time when God loved you, but you did something to drive him away. Or you feel like you've done something so bad that you've forced him to stop loving you. Some of you know a lot about God. Like a lot. Like you have a degree or a title that shows how much you know. But you have an easier time telling and teaching others about his love for you than accepting it for yourself. But God presents the first commandment by reminding us he loves us. Exodus 1 and 2 out of chapter 20 says, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God starts by saying, I am God and I love you. I've rescued you and given you freedom. He doesn't say, okay, here's a list of things to do and then I'll save you. Or he doesn't say, here's how you earn my favor and grace, then I'll save you. He's already saved the people and then gives the first commandment. So the purpose of the commandments is not to earn salvation, but it's a response to what God has already done. It's how we live in his grace and his freedom. Ephesians 2 tells us our salvation doesn't come from our works, but it's a gift from God. So God doesn't give these people a burden and say, now you owe me. Instead, he says, I'm God, I love you, I've saved you and given you freedom. Now here's how you live in that freedom. And in that context, we receive the first commandment. Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. He is God. He has rescued us and saved us. And we are to have no gods before him. We are to worship him alone if we want to fully live in the life he's given us. So it's a commandment and it's an invitation. And here's the thing about an invitation. Whatever we're invited to or invited into, it's still going to happen. We either get to enjoy it and take part in it or not. Like there are two wedding invitations on our refrigerator right now for weddings that would require a lot of travel and a lot of money for us this summer, so we really can't do it. And they're not going to get our response to go, oh man, the Smiths aren't coming. We'll cancel the wedding. Let's not get married. Right? I mean, we are spectacular wedding guests, right? Like, I'll start a fire on the dance floor. We've got stories that I cannot tell you here. But they're still going to get married. Right? It's still going to happen. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, I'm God over all creation. This world operates under my authority. You can live in that truth, in that freedom, and accept that, or you can live according to the world. So it's a commandment, but it's also an invitation. You know, Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God doesn't tell us to have no other gods so that we go to heaven. We're not told to worship him alone so that we'll be saved or loved, but the first commandment, to have no gods before him, is so that we live in the freedom he's already given us. So this commandment we see was initially given to the Israelites after they were saved from slavery in Egypt, but it's still applicable for us today. And what I love is that God didn't give it to the religious elite or the theologians. He gave it to the common people with common temptations and struggles. And a temptation that's common for us today is to put created things before the Creator. So the first commandment, to have no gods before him. But we make gods of anything, right? Anything or any person that we live for or long for. We even make a god of our past. Right? We think we've done things so bad that they're greater than his forgiveness. So anything becomes a god when we make it supreme in our lives, when we pursue it over God. So having no gods before him means keeping him above other people and things, but it also means, this is a hard one, it means keeping him above ourselves. Alan Redpath, he's a British author and pastor, he said, before we can pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, my kingdom go. And he looks like a guy we can trust, right? With a friendly face and the round glasses. We have to say, God, less of me and more of you. We have to put him above ourselves and our selfish desires. So how do we do this? Since it's Father's Day, I say we keep it as simple as possible, right? Simple and practical. That's what I like as a dad. So we're just going to take these verses and strain out like what we can do today. So God begins the first commandment by telling us that he is the Lord our God, so we need to know who God is. We need to have an accurate view of who God is. So I was in the grocery store with my two kids recently. I wasn't like reminiscing, I was waiting for a picture. That's them. That's not a grocery store. It has nothing to do with the story. Those aren't even my kids, but I'm kidding. Those are my kids. And we were in the grocery store, and my daughter said hi to this lady. And the lady was really sweet. She asked the kids questions. The three of them talked for like 10 minutes. And when at the end of the conversation, she said, how are you two of the nicest people I've ever met? And I said, well, it's obviously... I said, no, it's their mom. And the kids said, yeah. And the lady agreed. And I was like, you don't even. But eventually we parted ways to fresh produce and frozen goods, you know, as it goes. And I took the kids aside and I said, hey, why did that nice lady talk to you? And so I talked to them about like some of the nonverbal body language communication that we engage in. I said, you were open, like your arms were out, you had a smile on your face, you were inviting people to talk to you, saying, hey, you can talk to me. And I demonstrated, I said, hey, if you were just arms crossed, aloof, staring into the distance, you're saying without words, I don't want to talk to you. So basically I was saying, be more like your mom and less like me, right? Isn't that a lot of what being a good dad is? Like, be more like your mother, okay? If I said Happy Father's Day, it's... But I think we can have this view of God, right? That he's arms crossed, he's aloof, he's deep in thought trying to figure out how to deal with real problems, and he's just not that worried about us. But the truth is, God has open arms for us. In spite of us even, right? And I pray that a lot. God, use me in spite of me. Like the story of the prodigal son, when the rebel son comes home, the dad runs to him with open arms to embrace him. God has open arms for us even when we choose to disobey him. In Isaiah 65, God said, I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name, and I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people. The most profound time God opened his arms for us was on the cross. as he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds in his hands and his arms that were stretched out for us, we have been healed. So God isn't distant with his arms crossed, but he's close and he's inviting us to live in the freedom he's already given us. So God begins the commandments by telling us who he is, then he reminds us of what he's done, so we need to remember what God has done. So I'm going to read out of this ESV study Bible. It smells of rich leather. It says, Israel's obedience to the commandments is the means by which they are to appropriate and enjoy what the Lord has already done by delivering them from Egypt and taking them to be his possession. So this book has the entire Bible in it and great resources and notes like I just read to you. And here's the best part about it. There's one on the table in the back for you, a free one. Someone from our campus donated hundreds of these so that everyone at Grace Lindale could not just have a Bible but have the means to study it and learn it and know it. So, I mean, I invite you to go get one right now. They're back. My kids are back there. Hey, wave at the people. Dance at the people. Yeah, dance. Come on. Come on. Come on. So they're back there. So you're welcome to go get one. You know, consider it my Father's Day gift to you. Or get one. Get one and take it to your dad and say, it's the least I could do, really. But, so God saved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And he saves us from sin. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we can be tempted to think that our identity is in our mistakes or our successes. We have to remember what God has done, that our identity is in him, and in him we are free. And finally, when we have knowledge of who God is and what he's done, our only appropriate response is to worship him alone. This is how we enjoy the freedom he's given us. Worship literally means to give worth, worship. So worshiping alone, God alone, and having no gods before him means that we give him more. More of our time and our resources and our talent and our heart. It means giving him more than any other thing. Any other thing. Now, I grew up in Mineola, but I think I can read and write and talk pretty good. But I had a teacher in high school who said, if you want to write and talk gooder, you shouldn't use the word thing as a subject of a sentence. She said, it's kind of the obvious, easy choice, so look for something more creative. But in talking about putting things before God, it's perfect because that's what we're doing. We are putting created things above the Creator. Romans 1 talks about people who knew God but put other gods before him. It says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Man, that phrase gets me. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for things. Does that hit close to home to you? Like, are there things or people or money or power or addictions that have become God in your life? Because we spend a lot of time and energy chasing those things. We look to things to fulfill us or comfort us or help us to escape or find pleasure. We use achievements to define us, that show how much we matter, show how important, how special we are, show that we're not that mistake we made, we're not those things that have been said about us, but God's already said that's not who you are. You're mine. I know you and I love you. So we pursue these things, but eventually these things let us down. They leave us empty. But remember, God has open arms. Like the prodigal son story, you know, we are the rebellious son who comes home, and God is the father who runs to embrace us. He's ready to comfort us, to restore us, to take our burdens, to exchange our sin and our shame for his glory. I'm going to take a step back here and say something controversial. I've been wanting to get canceled, so here it is. It's okay to have fun. It's even good to be happy. God created this world and everything in it, and it's okay to enjoy it. It just can't be on the throne of our hearts. We can enjoy what he's given us, but we worship him alone. So the team's going to come back up, and I just, to wrap things up here, I just want to say, hey, if we did this, if we really said, I'm going to try this, like, what would our lives look like? First, we would grow in relationship with God. You know, because the fact that he even gave us this commandment shows that he knows us and he wants us to be close to him. He knew our hearts would wander. He knew we would be drawn to things. So that's why he says, don't put those things before me, because they will disappoint you. But I am God. Also, if we follow his commandment, we grow in freedom. Because when we keep God above everything else, when we trust him, when we give our lives to him, to his power and his control, we live in the authority of who he is over this world. This commandment is for us. God is saving us from putting our trust and hope in things that will fail us. So when we follow this, we don't live under the burden of our own effort, of trying to earn his love, but we live in the power of what he's already done. We live in freedom from being our own God. We live in freedom from being right, from trying to be perfect, from trying to achieve or be enough. He's already saved us, and he loves us, so we live in the freedom of his grace. So my prayer is that we remember that he is God over everything. Remember that he saved us and he loves us, that we would keep him on the throne of our hearts, that we would worship him alone, so that we would grow closer to him and live in his freedom. He is faithful to walk that journey with us. Amen.